Good morning, everyone. How are you?
Fine. Good. That's good to see you all. It's good to be back. Last week at this time, we were at Grace Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia, way down there, right on the border, actually, that is, with Alabama. So we decided to, after that, drive on through Alabama and see a little bit of the scenery there. Got tangled up in Birmingham, Alabama traffic and rush hour. That was a good experience for us, but we're glad to be back here and with you, with our church family. It's always a little odd feeling to be away from your church family. I don't know if you have that feeling when you're away, but we certainly do. Let me share a couple of announcements with you just to kind of warm us up here. Tonight, or this afternoon rather, I'm going to plan to teach our Bible Institute again on Bible study methods, and we're going to outline an entire book of the New Testament in our class today. So if you want to come and have some experience doing that, please come right along and we'll dive into that task before us. And then at 6 o'clock, join us tonight for that. I'll give a little report about our trip, which was kind of a trip to visit a couple of families as well as to get some time away. So I'll share a little bit about that with you this evening. And we can bring some testimonies as well if you have those. And then I'll share some from the Word of God as well. So hope you can join us for that and not stay away, even though it's the summertime here. Tonight also the teen discipleship classes will meet. So if you're a teenager, please come along and join us for that class as well. On September 18th, we have planned to offer a Sunday school class called Going to College. And what I'd like to do there is to share some principles with our high school students and parents regarding college selection and how to think about some of those issues. And Brother Dwayne has agreed to release his class to our care for that ministry during the Sunday school. And so please take note of that. I know at least one of our high schoolers has some questions about that, and I suspect you others do. And if you don't, you should, because it's a very important decision that you'll make, and it's good to have some godly counsel on that matter. So we'd like to offer that as a kind of practical class for you as well. Fall is coming, and for us, fall starts with September and the students returning. We have a number of contacts among undergrad and graduate students, and we're looking to generate more of those. On September 11, we're asking you if you'll bring a generous portion for the potluck lunch after the service so that we can share with the students. Also, on that day, during the morning service, we're going to be having a baptism. And I think there are four, if not five, candidates for baptism. There were zero when I scheduled it, and so the Lord has supplied. And through some encouragement from the Word of God, I expect. And so if you have not talked to me yet about that, or if you have and want to talk to me again, that's fine. But see me about it, and I'd like to set up a time where we can meet with you and go over some things before we have the baptism on September the 11th. And then one other announcement, next Saturday, August 27 at 6 p.m., we are scheduled to have a softball match with Faithway Baptist Church, and so we need a lot of good support from you softball players and fans. So please come and give us an assist in that way, one way or the other, next Saturday. Did anybody go to the picnic yesterday? Ann did, and the Collins, and anyone else? Okay, well, I hope you enjoyed it. I did get a report from Ann saying that things went well until the rain came and kind of dampened things a little bit, but we're glad that Hiawatha was so kind to invite us as a church family to that event. So please pass our thanks on to your parents for us. I just want them to know we appreciate that very much. All right, let's pray together, and then we'll have our song, a hymn sing here in just a moment. Father in heaven, it is our great privilege to be joined together here with each other in our church family and to be able to worship you this morning and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, as He was sent by you, He says, He has also sent us into the world to be ambassadors for Him. And so we pray that we will be that. And this morning will just be one more outworking of that role that you have given to us on this earth. Help us to sing your praises, to pray and to give attention to your word in a manner that is most pleasing to you. We pray for those that are still on their way, that you will bring them safely in and cause our time today not only to be profitable to us, but a blessing to you, and it will not be just a waste of time or a worthless activity. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your hymnals, could you take them and turn to hymn number 68? We'll open with a song of praise. Praise Him, praise Him. Hymn number 68.
Let's stand as we sing together. Hymn number 68.
Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. Excellent greatness, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the Crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus, who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. The Savior reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Our next hymn together is right across the page, hymn number 69. Oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me draws me on, my Father hath in store for every day. And though I tread a darksome path, yield sunshine all the way. Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part there below. Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Because He first loved me.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I'm going to ask if the men will come forward to take up your offering for the Lord's work this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. And thank you, Michelle, for your ministry and music. Please, in prayer.
Lord, thank you for our sisters playing this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for the small sprinkling of souls here this morning, Lord, and for the opportunity that we have to come and worship, Lord. We thank you for the past and family's safe return here, Lord. We pray for others who are away of this week, Lord, and for their safe return and their care. Lord, now we just ask that the gift that we give from far and further the gospel to me, to all the world, and to be praised for that, for all in Jesus' name, thanksgiving.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn them to Genesis 12, please? I'll just read a few verses from Genesis 12 that will be relevant for our study later in just a few minutes. After I read, I'll have a little time of prayer. I wonder if when we pray, you pray with me for a few things. I have just wanted to bring greetings to you from Mark and Rebecca Mayer, and we can pray for them. We saw them a week ago in Georgia, and they were doing very well, but they wanted us to tell everyone to say hello for them, and so we wanted to bring those greetings to you. We can also pray for Anna Widgen, who I think is coming back Friday. So she's been in Argentina for what seems to be in one way a long time, in another way a very short time. It always happens that way, and so we should remember her as well. Remember also Kevin Bush, particularly his father, who is ill with cancer and hasn't been given a very uplifting report, I should say. And so pray for that situation and for Kevin's potential travel to see his family. Just remember them as well. Somebody out there I'm missing. You know, I've been missing Larry and Janet for a while. Some of you probably have more contact with them than I do. Give them an encouraging word. Tell them the pastor is wondering where they're at. In any case, we are concerned for one another that way. Look out around you and see if there's somebody missing that you know. You might send them a bulletin, send them sermon notes, give them a jingle, you know, whatever you do on Facebook and all that stuff to get their attention. You do that and let them know that we're thinking of them. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. right. Well, that will fill in the blanks on that a little bit later. You know, I wondered, Hayden, do you think you were going to get out of giving your little testimony about camp? You did. That's what I figured. You wanted... Okay. Do you want to do it right now? Come on right up here. I'll stand right here next to you. I've been encouraged by the ministry of camp in our young people's lives, and Hayden agreed after much trepidation to give a little testimony, and he's got it looks like written out here, a couple ideas, so I'm going to let him do that, and you listen carefully.
Camp was really fun this year. Like, there was a lot of stuff to do. There's basketball, there's carpet ball, which is a game. It's kind of like pool, but it's like a long board, and you throw the balls, and there's also a rifle range and archery, and I did that. But the sermons were really good, too. The preacher there, he was really a good preacher, and he did a whole sermon on Matthew chapter 1, which I thought was pretty cool. But one of the sermons that really spoke to me was the one where he was talking about hell and how many people go to hell, and it kind of encouraged me because I know a lot of my friends at school aren't saved. And I know I got a witness to them. And it doesn't matter what anybody thinks about me, because in the long run, it only matters if you're saved or not. It was fun.
Thank you, Hayden. I appreciate that. I have here some cards, papers that were filled out by camp counselors. And the first two I sorted through these were indications of decisions for salvation by two of our young ladies that week in camp, August 1 through 6. And then there were a bunch of others regarding, for example, purity and boldness and assurance of salvation. And what else do we have here? Self-control and thought life, good testimony. Surrender to God's will. So the Lord was working in our young people's lives there, and I just want to add that to our prayer time this morning and encourage you to pray for them. There were 10 of them, and Hayden was one. And who else here went to camp? Anyone else that's here? We have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Jack. It was a teen camp only, so I knew something was amiss. Yeah. All right. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, how we rejoice with these young people that went to camp and that you provided for them through the scholarship program financially and through the generosity of people's gifts here. And Lord, when we think about the comparison of dollars to souls, that our folks were able to make an offering of paper money and send someone to camp and exchange that money for a salvation is an amazing thing. And Lord, we thank you for it. Help us to be good stewards of that which you've given us, to turn that which is ultimately useless into that which has eternal value. And we thank you for Hayden's testimony and for all the rest that went and the decisions that were made, especially those who decided to follow Christ in salvation. Others obviously had conviction about different areas of their sanctification. Lord, we pray that these decisions will stick, as it were. It will not be a momentary passing thing, but that you will work. Continue your work in these people's lives and bring it to a fruition and completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you for letting us participate with them in that. This morning also, Lord, we want to pray with thanksgiving that our sister Anna Widgen has been able to travel to see Tom and Debbie Gibbons and Danny and Christy and to help them in the ministry there in the Chivilcoy Church and camp ministry. Father, we ask you'll grant her safety in the remainder of the days that she's there and when she travels back on that long flight up to the United States. Lord, we ask that her ministry will be a blessing and have long-lasting results there where she has been. We also want to thank you for Mark and Rebecca, Lord, and for their a testimony of faith, and their appreciation of our church is just outstanding, and we just thank you for that. We pray for them as they're there in Georgia, that you watch over them, give them wisdom about every decision, and peace in every trial, and that they will be able to gain something from the church where they're going and learn and grow in the faith as they participate with the Grace Baptist Church in Columbus, Georgia. And we pray for that church and its pastor, Jeff Amsbaugh, and we pray for the assistant there and for the ministry at Fort Benning and to the soldiers. And we ask that you will bless that work and bring many to saving faith in Christ through them in these days ahead. Lord, I want to pray for Kevin Bush, especially as he considers what he can do to be an encouragement to his dad. We pray for his father's physical condition and, most importantly, his spiritual condition. Would you, Lord, if he doesn't have eternal life already, grant that to him through a personal faith in Christ Jesus and encourage his heart and strengthen him for the trials that lie ahead in his physical life. Lord, we pray for wisdom in all regards with respect to that. Lord, I also want to pray for Athens Bible Church and Pastor Bill Hickson and Linda, who we visited as well, and pray for their ministry there. We ask you to prosper that, especially their ministry on the Ohio University campus to the Chinese students and other students that are there. And please, Lord, give them a good number of contacts this year and people that will come and participate. And if it should be that they can come and visit with us some weekend, we pray that you might make that work out well also. Thank you, Lord, for our fellowship with Hiawatha Bible Church and for Pastor and Mrs. Wickert there. We pray for them this morning and ask for your blessing on our brother and sister in all respects and with health issues and different things in the church that have been on their plate. We commend them unto you as to the Lord of all grace, and we thank you for that. Thank you for their hospitality to invite us to their picnic and just the precious fellowship that we share with them in Christ Jesus. Strengthen that work and give it all that it needs to promote godliness there among its people and also to others in the community that don't yet know you. Father, we pray for our new little babies in the church. We pray for Connor, and we pray that you'll watch over this little one as well. We pray especially for Maya, who's a little older than some of these others, but has had her share of problems, and we remember her as well. And we pray for the Collins new little addition and for this medical help that she's getting as well. And we just remember that and the needs there. I also want to pray, Lord, for the news of our newest expectant mom, and we pray for her and the great blessing that that news is to us as a church family, as it is to their physical families as well. And we just give you great praise for that and ask for a safe and sound child and for everything to be well as we've prayed in all these other cases also. Father, I want to pray for Pastor Matham and for their work. I pray that you'd add the support that they need financially to be breaking even. And we pray for their travel in October to come and see us and the other churches that support them in the States, that you grant them safety and a blessing as well on the way. Father, I pray for Fellowship Bible Church from the pulpit to the seats, that all of us would be the kind of church that you want us to be. Whatever changes, Lord, that you wish to make, let us listen to the work of God in our lives and obey. Help us to become more sanctified, more like Christ Jesus. Help our outreach to be more effective. Lord, help us to have the expectation that you will provide not only the ability to reach out to evangelize, but also the results. You are the giver of life and the fruit in evangelism, and we pray for your help in that regard. We pray that you'd help us continue teaching the Word of God in truth, not to be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord. He was not ashamed to take upon him the just utter shame of the cross to die in our place. Help us to proclaim His name who gave Himself for us that we might have eternal life. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. All right, I'm going to invite Naomi. She'll come now and minister to us in song.
Thank you.
Let's take our hymn books again and turn to 598, hymn number 598, Standing on the Promises. Let's stand as we sing together, and the children can be dismissed at this time.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I think the best way for us to get started is just to start reading in Hebrews 11 again. So if you have your Bibles, we'll turn back there. It will soon become clear why I selected to read Genesis 12. But we'll read Hebrews 11 starting in verse 1 through 12 here this morning just to get a running head start. The Bible says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Now, we've been learning about Christian faith or biblical faith. I use those two terms synonymously. We're not talking about faith in general, like faith that you have in the chair you're sitting on. That's well and good, but we're talking about a faith which is much more important and substantive than that. We learned in chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, that faith had several characteristics. First of all, faith is a kind of certainty about things that God has promised in the future. That though we have not seen those things come to pass or have not experienced their fulfillment, we know in a certain way that they will indeed come to pass, those things we hope for in the future. Also, faith is defined as a conviction about things that we cannot see. So we said we cannot see Jesus today, but we are convinced that He is alive, that He is risen from the dead. We are convinced that He offers salvation from sin, so much so that we stake our eternity on it. Like Jesus told Thomas, remember, in John 20:29, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so faith is certainty, faith is conviction, being convinced about things that are not seen. We also saw that Old Testament believers lived by faith, and they received a good testimony that way. Really, the testimony was God's report card on them, that they received that good report from the Lord. And finally, we saw in verse number 3 that faith is how we understand. It has to do with our cognition of things, but here particularly about how we understand the creation to have come to pass. We believe that God created just as He said He did in Genesis 1 and 2, and also Exodus 20 in the Ten Commandments. He reiterated that in Exodus 31 also. Very clear statements that God created supernaturally without the process of evolution or great passages of time, but immediately at His divine command, He created all things out of nothing. And it's by faith that we understand that. We then moved on in chapter 11 to verses 4 through 7, where we saw three examples of biblical faith. In them, we saw that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. And we said that Abel was there demonstrating his righteousness through faith. In other words, he had righteousness given to him by God, and he was working that out or demonstrating it by the sacrifice that he offered. We also saw Enoch by faith pleased God, so he walked with God and pleased God through faith. And in fact, without faith, it would have been impossible for him to please God, just as it is impossible for us to please God if we don't have faith. And then thirdly, our third example of Christian or biblical faith, put it that way, is Noah, who by faith obeyed God. So faith causes us to obey what God wants us to do. One way you could outline this passage is by using three words that start with W. Faith in worship. Abel, remember, worshiping God through sacrifice. Faith in our walk. And faith in our work. All of those are places where we need to exhibit biblical faith. Now remember, the whole chapter 11 is basically a definition and illustrative examples of what biblical faith looks like. We've seen the definition. We saw the first three examples. We're going to see two people that exhibited faith today. And God is here giving us more examples of how to live and how to have a good testimony just like these people had. I trust that if you're here this morning, you want to have a good testimony. You want to walk in a way that pleases God. You want to worship God and work for God in a way that pleases Him. And we will see more about how to do that. Abraham really, and Sarah for that matter, showed all of these characteristics of faith. Things they couldn't see, promises they had not been fulfilled. They believed God in them. And in the Bible, Abraham is used as a kind of example, what we call par excellence, like the top shelf example of what faith is. And if you don't have this verse memorized, I highly encourage you to do it. In Genesis 15:6, we always go back there for Abraham. And it says that after God had promised him these things in the Abrahamic covenant, that Abraham believed God, and God imputed it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. That is, Abraham received a righteous standing before God on the basis of his belief. And so we see explicitly called out here Abraham's faith in the Old Testament. That is reiterated again for us in the New Testament. If you would turn to Romans 4 briefly, and we'll see this here in Romans as well as in Galatians. In Romans 4, verse number 3, it says, "For what does the Scripture say?" We're in Romans 4, 3. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord, or to whom God, imputes righteousness apart from works. And so Romans here, Paul is using Abraham as that top shelf example of biblical faith and showing that it was Abraham's faith, not his works, that caused him to be able to receive this righteousness, righteous standing before God. And also, if you just flip forward a few pages to Galatians chapter 3, we see the same thing, the same example here. Galatians 3, I'll start reading in verse number 6. Verse 5. "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Not those that are of the works of the law, but rather those that are by faith. So you see Abraham 2,000 years before Christ, all the way up to date here to us in this day and age, from beginning to end, this message of salvation that comes through faith and not by works is called out very carefully. Now, we've already seen a little bit about Abraham in the book of Hebrews. If you remember back in chapter 6, remember God gave Abraham the promise, and so that he would make it sure, he gave him kind of that double guarantee. Remember that? Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 13, it tells us, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.'" So God made the promise, and then he made an oath about it. So it was a double guarantee. And Scripture reflects that and also reflects Abraham's exemplary faith. He was faithful before God, Nehemiah 9 says. I'll let you look that up at another time, but it's listed there in the notes for you. Now, we see three times in our passage today, verses 8 through 12, that the phrase "by faith" is used. And if you did what I asked you to do 2 weeks ago, you've underlined in your Bible every time "by faith" occurs, right? So you've got that underlined. I've got mine underlined in red pen. And "by faith" occurs 18 times in this chapter. It occurs also back in chapter 10. It says, "The just shall live by faith," verse 38. So that's the 19th time. The words "through faith" are used two times. And then there are a number of other uses of the word faith or without faith or to faith that you find in Hebrews 11. You might want to underline those in your Bibles as well. And by the way, in your bulletin, you'll find a half sheet handout where I've listed all the other verses that use that phrase by faith. So you've got a little devotional time or Bible study time this week. Just sit down, look up those verses, and write down what comes by faith. And you'll see justification, and there's stuff about sanctification and so on. Just track down through all those verses and see what you find. It's an interesting study in itself. We don't have time to go into that this morning. So we see by faith three times. So no surprise I have three major outline points. Abraham, first of all, was obedient to move. That is, to relocate by faith. And we read Genesis 12, 1 through 9 already. Abraham received what we call special revelation from God. In this case, it was God speaking directly to him. Now, don't expect that to happen to you today, but he did receive it that way. God spoke to him directly, and it's clarified for us. Let me just share this with you from Acts 7, verses 2 to 4. Stephen, speaking to the Sanhedrin, says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And then from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell." And so even way back there in Mesopotamia, in Ur of the Chaldees, he received this revelation from God. He followed what God said and began to move out. They got a little sidetracked in Haran, and then he completed the move in Genesis 12, as we read earlier this morning, to this. But the point is that Abraham believed God and obeyed this revelation of God, we say, by faith. He really believed it. The word here, it says that when he obeyed, it's this word hupakuo, which has the word to hear embedded in it. And it's one of those things that I always go back to. Do you hear what God is saying, or are you really listening to it? And since Brother Scarfo isn't here this morning, I can tell on him. We have that fun with that back and forth. When he's working on the building, or he's, you know, I'm telling him what to do here, or he's telling me how to preach. Why, you know, he said, I know you hear me, but are you listening to me? We say to one another. And we joke about that. But the point is, sometimes you can hear and it goes in one and out the other. Or if you're listening, it goes in and processes and actually changes what you're thinking and how you're behaving. Well, it did in Abraham's case. His belief was real, and he listened to God and did what he was told. Now, why was he obedient in his life? The Bible says it was by faith. So his outward obedience came because of inward faith. The song says, trust and obey, doesn't it? He believed God. By faith he obeyed. I remember years ago Dr. Sachs posed this question to us. Where in the Bible does it say trust and obey? And we sang that song maybe one Sunday night, and he queried us on it, and nobody came up with an answer, and he didn't give us one either. But here is a perfect example. By faith, he obeyed. He trusted God and did what God told him to do. Faith and obedience go together like peanut butter and jelly, at least for me. That's a staple. I shouldn't eat so much of it, though. I think there's too much cholesterol in that stuff. But anyway, it's good. Or the chicken and the egg. You know, they go together. Which, by the way, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Nope. Trick question. God came first. God made the chicken, and the chicken made the egg as God designed the chicken to make the egg, right? So you're right, the chicken came first. But like the chicken and the egg, faith comes first, right? And then obedience. Faith and obedience are intertwined. So sometimes what we have to do when we come to a Bible passage like this is we have to kind of get over the hurdle of this faith and works debate. And we are very clear on this here in this church, that people are saved only through faith. But faith that saves is a faith that works. In other words, it issues forth in a changed life, and it's effective and it's real. James tells us that very plainly. So once we understand that, then we can read these passages more successfully because we see this intertwining of faith and obedience that come along. And that's just how it happens. Our lives are lived by faith and our lives are lived in obedience. And sometimes you're going to wonder, you know, which comes first. Well, when we go right back to first principles, it's the faith like the chicken that comes first. But get over that hurdle. Don't get tripped up on the faith works question. And then you can read this and understand he obeyed by faith. And that's how we should be. Now, Abraham obeyed in that he went out to a land that he didn't know. It was unproven in his personal experience. He hadn't seen it. He hadn't looked at the Google satellite image of it and seen the map of how to get there and all the roads and if they were paved or whatever. And I think that that's really what he's saying here in the text of Scripture, that this was a place that he had not seen, not so much that the journey was unplanned. Now, let me say why I'm saying that. Some folks take this example of Abraham and say, see, look, he went out blindly and his journey was unplanned and he just got led along to the place where he needed to go. And so, you know, we eschew planning and we go out on a blind leap of faith and expect God to guide us in some kind of way, like speaking from heaven. And it's like the more we do that, the more faith we have. Well, unfortunately, that's not always the case. The reality is that such behavior can be just as foolish as it is faithful. So you don't just leap out there and say, yeah, we're going to do this on faith. Well, there's also texts of Scripture that tell us to count the cost. You know, think if you can build that building and that $10 million loan that you're going to take out, if that's really realistic, and so on. You've got to use your noodle. God gave it to you, so use it, and prayerfully so, and seek wise counsel and so on. So, you know, Abraham had to know the general direction he was going. He did head out towards Haran and then move on down to the Promised Land. So he had to know the direction, and as he started his journey, God must have told him that. He knew the general direction and the general place, but he did not know it like it was his own hometown. He went to a place that he didn't know in that way. The real point here is that Abraham believed and obeyed God, even though he couldn't see the full outcome of everything to his fleshly satisfaction. He didn't have all the T's crossed and I's dotted and all of the details. Remember Hebrews 11:1, faith is a conviction about things that are not seen. That's what he had, that kind of faith. Now, he received this revelation. He believed it. He obeyed it, even though he didn't know the full outcome of it. And it says to us today, and now look, I'll be the first to admit, there's no command in here to you, right? This is an example. But the Bible is full of examples for us that form essentially commands to us. This is how we should be as well. So we have also received communication from God, haven't we? It doesn't happen to be in a verbal form from a cloud or heaven. It's right here. It's all these 66 books in this book we call the Bible. So he speaks to us through the written word of God, and we are, or ought to, also believe and obey. Now, a close parallel to Abraham would be if you were called into vocational ministry. By that I mean you're called to be a missionary or a pastor. You might not know exactly what mission field or what it will be like when you get there or how hard it will be or what church God has called you to pastor or what church He might want you to start in what town. But you know the general job description. You know God has called you to obedience to the Great Commission. And He's given you the tools to do that, presumably the gifts as well, to teach and preach and be a pastor or a missionary, evangelist, whatever it is. So that would be a close parallel, right? God calls you into that. They called Mike Brunk, for example, Mike and Marie, out of a job in Athens, Ohio, of being a worker for the post office, and called him into missions work. And he's now in South Africa doing that work. He didn't know what it was going to look like when he started, or how deputation would be when he was on that trail trying to raise support and all of that. But he knew that God had gifted and called him for that work. Perhaps a less extreme example, but no less important, is the parallel of our own obedience to the Bible. I give a couple of examples. At your work, for example, your boss has asked you to lie to a client or to cook the books somehow. Are you going to do it? Well, if I don't do it, I'm going to lose my job. Look, leave that to God. You be honest. You do the Christian thing to do by faith and let God manage the consequences. But you do the right thing. You come into Ann Arbor and you say, boy, this Fellowship Bible Church is pretty small. You know, I'm 25 years old and pretty obviously I'm going to want to find a wife. You know, and I'm not seeing much here. So I think I'll go to a bigger church. But that church doesn't have very good music and the teaching is pretty lame. But there's a lot more people there. Listen, you do the right thing. You go to where there's the Bible, where there's substance, where there are real Christian believers, and you let God manage the rest. We can give multiple examples in our own church. The people come to the church and they might think that, but God has it all worked out ahead of time. I myself am an example of that. You know, my dad said, you know, you just went to that church over there in Ann Arbor because the scenery was better, right? You know what he's talking about, right? There's girls there, okay? Just put it right out there. No, Dad, that really was not the reason that I went to this church. There were more substantive reasons than that. I really wanted to serve the Lord and get good Bible teaching and all of that. And a great side benefit came right along very quickly. And for that, I am glad. And Naomi and our family. So this church has been good to us in that way. Really, God has been good to us in that way. When you can't see, you still have to do the right thing, regardless of whether you can see it or not. That's what faith is. You say, God, I'm for you 100%. Whatever else happens, happens. If I'm going to get fired from that job for not cooking the books and not lying to the client, so be it. I don't need that job. I need the job that you want me to have. So we've received revelation from God. High time for us to obey it and to put priorities in first place. Now, Abraham also lived in this promised land by faith without really owning it or having title to it at all. He was a nomad, right? He had a nomadic lifestyle. You saw in Genesis 12 and the beginning of 13 how he kept moving from place to place to place to place. He didn't have, as Stephen says again in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, a place to set his foot. The only ground he owned in the end was what? A gravesite, right? He owned the grave of Machpelah that was owned by Ephron the Hittite, and the cave and the field there so that he could bury his loved ones and himself eventually and others down the line in his family. So he was living as a foreigner in his own country. That's kind of strange, isn't it? It was his place, but he hadn't received it as an inheritance yet. He didn't know when he would see it. His descendants were told that they would come back 400 years later after bondage in Egypt, and they did. But they still haven't received it the way that God promised it in Genesis 12. Not now or not then like it will be in the future millennial kingdom, is it? By the way, can I just ask you, do you believe the Abrahamic covenant? Genesis 12 still has some life to it today, still relevant. Let me tell you again, as I said before, if you don't believe in the Abrahamic covenant, one of the clauses of which, by the way, is in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Remember what Galatians said about that? That's the gospel in a kind of cryptic statement. And that blessing comes through Christ to all the nations. So if you don't believe the Abrahamic covenant, I mean, what is that that you're cutting off, and where does the gospel come in? Where does it start then? No, it's rooted back there in the Abrahamic covenant, in the Abrahamic line, in the Jewish people. Salvation is still of the Jews, even to this day, through Christ our Savior. Well, in any case, Abraham lived there, though not owning it. And look at verse number 10. It says, "He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." We can puzzle over that for a while, I suppose, but let me just highlight two facets of it, or three. One is that he was looking for something with foundations, as opposed to what? Tent pegs, right? He was pulling up his tent and moving all the time. But what he wanted was a city that was founded on bedrock, that wasn't going to move. It was, in other words, a permanent dwelling place, not a place of nomadic lifestyle. And so the builder and maker of this place is God. I think this is a reference ultimately to the New Jerusalem that God will provide from heaven, and will be on the new heavens, new earth in the new heavens. And it's a literal dwelling place. I don't take it to be allegorical, although I know a lot of commentators do that. That's where the believing of all ages will be privileged to have fellowship with God and with the Lamb forever and ever in heaven. And we'll see kind of a precursor to that in the millennial kingdom, where I think the Abrahamic covenant will be greatly expanded upon, if you will, or in its fulfillment. But Abraham was patient. Notice what it says. It says that he waited for the city which has foundations. So we could expand our little list of W words, right? Abel worshipped, Enoch walked, Noah worked, and Abraham waited, right? He waited upon God. In fact, he waited his whole life. Most of us will do the same, right? We will wait our whole lives unless the Lord returns, so that we will then pass on out of this life and go to be with the Lord. We will have had to wait our whole lives for those promises to be fulfilled. Some of us will be alive when the rapture occurs. Blessed hope. And I hope it comes even today. It could. Well, back to my little example, you know, being a missionary would be like this. Going and living in a foreign country, right? Not a citizen there, and it's just, you get that kind of culture shock and culture adjustment and everything. But really, all believers are sojourning in a foreign land. We're ambassadors of a foreign government, citizens of a future kingdom, subjects of a heavenly king. We, as is often said, don't really belong here, just passing through. That mindset, though, doesn't sink in always, does it? We build our little castle here, and we've kind of laid down foundations here, and we're not going to be moved from that thing. You know, we live in Michigan, or in the United States, or on this earth, or wherever, in Ann Arbor, Ypsilanti, or wherever it happens to be. But get this, that you're only here for a short time. A very short time. We were just reflecting on this with some of the fellows yesterday. The college students coming in now are a generation removed from me. From me. I am 20 years out from where they are starting college now. It's hard to believe. I'd like to get a hold of a bunch of those in a room like this and say, friends, 20 years is gone like that. What are you going to do with it for the Lord? You're here now, but in 20 years you could be where I am. And it's only a short time that we're here. Don't get so tied down. It's just sojourning material territory here. Okay, the third, by faith, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Obviously, 90, right? There were no more children left in her from the human perspective. But you know, this part of the text really is an encouragement, because here the Bible shows us a realistic example of faith. And what I mean by that is Sarah did not, you know, God didn't come along and say, "Sarah, you're going to have a son next year." And she was like, "Yeah, that's right. I believe that." Right? No. She laughed. She said, "Ha, I believe that." You know, along with all the other epithets that she might have added to that, right? I mean, it's silly. It's ridiculous. That doesn't happen to a 90-year-old woman whose husband is 10 years older yet than I am, she said in her heart. And of course the Lord said, "Why does she laugh?" "Oh, I didn't. You know, she's adding lying on top of her laughing. But this is a lapse in faith. But you know what? God still considers her to be a woman of faith. Temporary lapses don't characterize your life. Have you ever had a temporary lapse? A lapse in faithful judgment? A lapse in believing in God or accepting His promises or obeying His commands? There was an even worse lapse, of course, for Abraham and Sarah, and that was that she offered Hagar to be his second wife, right? That was even worse. They thought they would speed up the timeline and get a son that way. But that wasn't God's way. God said, I'm going to give to you, Abraham, out of yourself, a child. And Abraham was one with who? Sarah. So it was them. It was they who would have the child together out of their own bodies. Well, the pattern of their life, though, was that of faith. So they're realistic for us in the sense that they kind of faltered a little bit along the way, but overcame the hurdles and actually exampled for us faith. Sometimes we stumble as well. Monday may be a bad day for your faith, but every Monday or every day? How about when you face a trial or temptation? Are you kind of grumpy during the first part of it and kind of get over it and get with it? Or is it the whole trial? Or how about your marriage? You know, is every day a bad faith day in your marriage? Or is it, you know, sometimes and then you kind of get over that and you can work it out with your spouse and turn away from the bad that you've done or they've done, whatever. Note the parable in Matthew 21. Let me just paraphrase it for sake of time. A man came to his son or servant and said to the one, Go and do this. And the fellow said, "No, I'm not going to do that." But later on, it says he what? He repented and he went. So he comes to the second son and he says, "Son, go do this. I'll do that for you." But what? He didn't do anything. So which of the two, Jesus asked, did the will of his father? Well, the first one, obviously, even though he initially faltered in his obedience. And so the Lord said to the audience, he said, "So the harlots and tax collectors enter into the kingdom of God before you do." Why? Because initially their life was messed up and they repented of that, presumably that these are saved ones, repent of that and get saved. And so initially they said no, but they went. And the Pharisees said, "Oh yeah, we're with you, God." But then underneath and all, there's nothing there of spiritual value and reality before God. And so they don't end up going. And they don't walk with the Lord. Well, so the same with us. An initial response of unbelief can be corrected by a response of repentance and faith and belief. And that's how you do it. And that's how you have the kind of life that Sarah and Abraham had. What do you think Sarah felt like after the birth of the child, right on time the year later? "Oh, man. I can't believe that I laughed when God said that. I was such a heel." You know, you ever felt that way? Yeah. Well, faltering faith has that sometimes, but in the end, your life should be marked by a consistent, overcoming practice of faithful obedience to the Lord. Genesis 21 gives the fulfillment of this promise. It says, God did as He spoke and visited her and she had a child. Well, God always does as He speaks. And so the text of Scripture began to be fulfilled where it says they were like the stars of the sky and like the sand which is by the seashore. How many Jews have there been in world history? Millions upon millions upon millions of them. I mean, even at the Red Sea crossing, it's believed there was at least 2 million alone then. And there are millions of Jews in Palestine today and millions in New York City and other places throughout the world. But the promise has been fulfilled just like that. And beyond that, how many children of Abraham are there by faith? Perhaps billions over the thousands of years of history. And so God has been vindicated once again. Well, how do we apply this today? Well, alluding back to what I said earlier, you know, you could ask yourself, what would I do if God called me like He called Abraham? And that's a profitable question. But let me ask you this more relevant question. Not the what-if question, but the what am I doing now that I have been called to do now by the Scriptures? Don't get all into the what-if questions. You know, an old sage said, who cares about what-if? Just deal with what is. What is now? What am I doing now that I've been called to do by the Scriptures? You know, it's as far as we should be concerned, it's high time to get rid of the clothing of unbelief and the resultant disobedience that comes from that and to live in obedience to Christ. Get with it, in other words. You know, are you believing in Jesus to be saved from sin? That the Bible tells us. That's God's Word. Are you ready to be baptized as a symbol of your new life in Christ? That's commanded of us. Are we going to obey that? What about attending your local church services whenever the doors are open? And obviously you're not otherwise providentially hindered. You do that? How about praying individually and corporately? God calls us to do that. I think I could prove that to you from the Bible. You think I could? How many of you participate in corporate prayer with your fellow believers in the church? I challenge you with that. Because I know what the attendance is on Wednesday nights and Saturday mornings. And I know that over 50% of our church is not corporately praying together. That is a problem. That's disobedience. Reading through the Bible individually and corporately. We're trying to do that on Sunday nights. We try to read a few chapters each Sunday evening as we have opportunity. What about individually? I know there must be somebody out there that's not read their Bible this week. The Lord doesn't want you to be that way. How about worshiping and song and prayer? How about evangelizing the lost? There's somebody you know that you need to speak the gospel to, isn't there? And God has commanded us to do that. Are we going to, by faith, obey when we're called to do these things? Using our spiritual gifts in the church ministry, we're called to maintain a healthy marriage, to obey the commands about marriage in the Bible. We're called to develop a Christ-like character, including our speech and self-control and all those things of the fruit of the Spirit. We're called to teach our children spiritual truths and to be a living example to them. And we could multiply these. I've just listed 11 of them, but we could probably list 100. Of responsibilities that God has given to us as believers in various categories and so on. You want to know if you really believe? Look at your life and see if the evidence of obedience is there. Remember, faith comes first, like the chicken and then the egg of obedience should be laid after that. But you want to know if you're having biblical faith? Look if there's obedience, like this kind of obedience. Look if there's worship. Look if there's faith in your work, faith in your walk, faith in your waiting for God's promises. Do you obey God even if you can't see the outcome? Do you obey God even if you have to wait a long time for His promises to be fulfilled? Do you obey even after you initially laugh at God and reject His command? That's what faith looks like when you obey that way and have that kind of obedience. And so this example that God has given us, Abraham and Sarah, examples of biblical faith. I trust they will be instructive and helpful for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we conclude this morning, I pray that you will watch over us, that we will not reject the Bible when it speaks. It seems pretty plain that some of these things that we've talked about this morning are right there on the surface, right in the face of it, plainly interpreted. And I pray that you'll help us to be obedient. Purify us, make us more like Christ, help us to obey in these areas that have been pointed out and others that you may work on our spirits about. And we'll thank you. Father, help us to trust and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.